Here we go. I hope I can do it too. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Colossians 1:18. Not bad. We're getting there. You may be seated. That's the theme, the focus of the whole book of Colossians is Jesus Christ. Understanding and knowing who he is. That he is the head, he is the beginning, he is the end, he's the firstborn from the dead. That he would have first place in all things. We are actually starting chapter 2 in Colossians. And chapter 2 verse 1 says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Paul starts off in chapter 2 talking about a struggle. And he wants the Colossians to understand this struggle that he's having. So, what is the struggle? What's he talking about? Part of the struggle is that he is in prison. When he's writing the book of Colossians, he is in Rome as a prisoner. And he's writing to the Colossians to encourage them. That would be a struggle. He's in prison because of preaching the gospel. That's why he's there. But that's not the struggle he's talking about. If we look back at verse 29 in chapter 1, he says, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It says he's laboring, he's striving, with God's power, by God's power. And the next verse, chapters weren't there when Paul wrote this book. Those were added in later. It goes right on. He says, I want you to know the struggle that I'm having. Not so much with the circumstances in my life, but the struggle that he has internally for the Colossians. He includes the rest of the verse, the Laodiceans. If you remember Colossae and, Laodicea and Hierapolis. They all form a kind of a tri-city area. It's called the Lycus Valley. Paul is writing to all of them. And this struggle that he faces is for all of them. And for all of them that they would know and understand Jesus. That he would be most important. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. He endures, he struggles, he strives, that they would know Christ. That they would understand him. He has a deep concern that the word from the verse before, it's the word that we get our word agony from. This is a deep desire of his heart. He wants them to know Jesus. Why is that so important? What's so important about knowing Jesus Christ? Duh. He is life itself. He is the giver of life. He is the one who came and lived and died for us on the cross. He's the one who paid the penalty. Without him, there is nothing. That is the focus of the book. That is the focus of Paul's desire. Later on in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, we'll read that Paul wants this letter to the Colossians to be sent to Laodicea and to Hierapolis, that they would learn and read and understand. It's important to remember at this time, the Bible hasn't been totally written. The Old Testament, they had some of the books of the New Testament were written, but they weren't compiled. They didn't, when they came to church on Sunday, they didn't get their Bibles out and we're going to read from the book of Colossians. That didn't happen. This was what they had. This letter from Paul, and Paul is writing to encourage them that they would know and understand who Jesus is. And he gets to more specifics as we get to verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, that their hearts might be encouraged. That's the first thing. I know, I was thinking, is this on or off? It's on. I don't have a light, so. I am. Okay. All right. You can hear me in the back. We're working. Okay, good. All right. The first thing he says is that their hearts would be encouraged. Now, when we talk about this, when we talk about the heart, for us, that's our emotions. When we talk about our hearts and sharing our hearts, that's generally our emotions. But the picture in Scripture, when they talk about that for the Jews, and at this time period, it encompasses the whole person. It's not just the emotions, but it is the will, it is the desires of our lives. And he wants that part of them, every part of them, their inner self, that very deep part, he wants that to be encouraged. What happens to our minds when we fill them with truth? We are changed. We are transformed. What happens if we have a life where we're taking in junk food all the time? What happens to as good as funnel cakes and elephant ears? I'd never heard of those before. As good as those may be, if that was our steady diet, what would happen? It affects our health. It affects who we are. If our diet is the Word of God, it affects our minds. It changes and transforms us. Romans 12 talks about, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. I work with my kids. You don't know this yet, but if I mention one of my kids' names, I have to pay them $1 unless I get their permission ahead of time. So I will speak generically and I will not look at which one I am pointing to. But many times their thinking has to be changed. They and we all do this, not just my kids. We get stuck in a pattern. We get stuck in a rut, and everything kind of leads us down into that pattern. When we put God's word in our heart, when we understand who Jesus fully is, we are transformed. We are changed. Those old thought patterns that we get stuck in don't have their effect. He wants their hearts to be encouraged and strengthened. Does that mean everything in life is going to be wonderful? I wish I could say yes. But no, it doesn't happen that way. There is still sorrow. There is still pain. But life has a different focus. We live now, once we understand who Jesus is, we live as aliens and strangers in this world. We know that this world isn't our home. We know that God controls everything. I remember you were talking about this a little bit, John, where it doesn't happen by chance. God controls. In the Left Behind series, one of their sayings that I remember is, we don't do luck. Luck? No. That leaves it up to chance, some whim of some. No, God is in control. And we can rest in him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul wants them to be encouraged. And the Greek word has the idea, along with encouraged, is comforted and strengthened. In their hearts, how does that happen? How is it that we can face disappointments in life? When things don't go the way I have planned, how do we handle that? Understanding who Jesus is. understanding what he did for us, understanding his power, his strength, the knowledge of our salvation. God redeemed us. We will celebrate communion at the end. That is a focus. Jesus died for me. The creator of the universe took on human flesh and lived among us, went to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. He sacrificed everything for me when I was unlovely. He died for us when we were sinners. That is our focus. When things go wrong, yeah, we're sad. We're frustrated. Angry. We struggle. Jesus paid the penalty. That we can be forgiven, that we can know God, that we can have the hope of eternity. He wants them to have that strength, to stand firm against the lies of the world around them. The comfort and the strength that comes so we can live daily for Him. The comfort and strength that is more than intellectual and emotional. The comfort and strength that can only come from God. Paul's desire is that the church in Colossae would be courageous. That they would stand on the truth. That the Messiah would dwell in their hearts. That they would be rooted and grounded in love. That they would know God's love. That they would be filled up. Remember his prayer from the beginning in chapter 1. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's continuing that. And where is that spiritual wisdom and understanding found? In Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for them. He wants their hearts to be strengthened. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to have strong hearts. Hearts that depend on the Savior. And then he goes on. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Anyone in here know how to knit? There's a few. I should have remembered. Yes. Okay, there's some people. I remember my mom sitting for hours and she didn't get it, but I mean, she could do all this stuff. This is what it looked like to me, and she'd end up with this amazing thing. But taking a string of yarn and in some fashion, by some way, tying those knots, that yarn together, you end up with a beautiful garment. That's what Paul wants for us, that we would be knit together, like that yarn is brought together, that you and I, that this body would be knit together in love. At the Last Supper, Jesus prayed for his disciples and all those who would believe in them through their word. That would be you and me. Let's look at what he prayed. It's over in John 17, verse 21-23. John 17, verse 21 says, again, this is Jesus talking, praying for the disciples just before he dies. He says that they may all be one, the disciples, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. That they would be together, united as one. Francis Schaeffer was, I guess you would call him an apologist back in the 70s, 80s. He had a school retreat over in I think it was Switzerland. Very, very intelligent man. He wrote this in the book called The Mark of the Christian. He said in John 13, which was back a little ways from where we read, The point was that if an individual Christian does not show love toward other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that he is not a Christian. If we're not showing each other love, helping and encouraging each other, the world can look in and question whether we know Jesus. Here in John 17:21, Jesus is stating something else, which is much more cutting, much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians, true believers, that the world would see a difference in our lives. Not only would they see that we know the Savior, but they would see that the Savior has come. Our unity needs to be on display for the world, to see us caring for each other, helping each other at times of loss, working together, VBS. Whoever took down all the decorations, thank you. I thought I was going to be doing it on Friday and I came in. They're gone. Working together. Those are the things that we need to do that the world can see. Knit together in love. Displayed for the world, that they would see Jesus through us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, right before the book of Colossians. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. The way that we can get along together. Something that will help. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. My way. Do nothing. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Humility is the key for us getting along. There's clashes, there's conflicts, there's struggles, there's things that we don't always agree. But coming together, strengthening, encouraging, loving each other that the world would see. Jesus is our example. The verse in Philippians continues to talk about how Jesus emptied himself. What would the creator of the universe deserve when he came to his creation? Worship? Submission? Obedience? Wouldn't you think? If a king, we don't have a king. If we had a king and he came here, what would he expect? We would obey. We would do what the king says. Jesus came to his creation and what did we do? We rejected him. We killed him. That's our example. Emptying of ourselves. Following him. Loving each other. Not having that warm, gushy feeling like we see on the movies. This is action. Loving each other is serving each other. There's action involved. The emotions will follow. Many of you remember The Fiddler on the Roof, the movie. I always think of Tevye and Golda, who had an arranged marriage. They were young when they got married, and it's years down the road, and Tevye sings to Golda, do you love me? Do you love me? And she goes, well, after 25 years, I've washed your clothes, slept with you, fought with you, starved with you. That's action. Of course, I love you, she says. It's action. Knit together in love. A strong heart is one that has learned to love sacrificially. That your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The more we know, the more we understand,
The more we see Jesus, what he did for us, the penalty he paid, the blood that he shed, dying in our place, what has to be our response? Obedience, worship. Billy Graham tells the story of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. The great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets and briefcase to no avail. He could not find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything is okay." The conductor walked on down the aisle, punching other tickets before he moved to the next car. He looked back, and he saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat, trying to find his ticket. He came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Yeah. The assurance that comes knowing where we're going. What peace does that give us? Yeah, we have struggles. We have trials. Conflicts come. But when we have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, we know where we're going. We have the ticket. It's only in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection for us. The full assurance of understanding, true knowledge of God's mystery. We talked about the mystery last time. The mystery is not something for a select few. This mystery was a mystery for the Old Testament prophets. They didn't fully see Jesus would come. They didn't understand that he would die on the cross, even though it's spelled out for them. That was the mystery. That mystery is revealed for all to see. That knowledge is something we all need to be striving for. When we come in this building, we don't leave our brains outside. There is knowledge, the true knowledge, understanding who God is, the mystery of the Messiah, that God the Creator would come and die in our place, that he would give himself as a sacrifice for us. A strong heart is one that has learned to love sacrificially. A strong heart is one that is fully assured. And a strong heart is one that understands and knows the great treasure that is found in Jesus Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. In Jesus alone. He is that treasure. You and I spend our time looking for other things. Things that will fill us up, make us happy, satisfy us. The treasure, the true treasure, the treasure that will last is only Jesus. That's where we need to go. That's what we need to understand. Why did pirates hide their treasures? So nobody would find them. Why does this is called a hidden treasure? Is that why God hid it? So we wouldn't find it? No. He wants all of us to understand that we would find it, that we would seek for it like a treasure that is hidden. God has revealed his plan to us. It's hidden. And he wants to show us. He wants to open our eyes that we would understand. A strong heart is one that has learned to love sacrificially. A strong heart is one that is fully assured, that is seeking the treasure of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says, "I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." A strong heart is a heart that is stable. I like that. That's a picture of a lighthouse. And from what I understand, for years people thought that the guy standing in the doorway died, but that's not true. Just before the wave came, he shut the door. But look at the waves crashing in, pounding in. How do we stand in the storms of life? How can we be stable when everything seems to be falling around us? A strong heart, knit together in love, fully assured, seeking Jesus as a treasure, is a heart that is stable, that has stability. Paul is talking, if you remember in Colossae, there was the Colossian heresy that Paul was trying to dispute. He wants them to know the truth. He's attacking those systems. What do? The world says Jesus was only a good man. The world says there's other ways. The world says all these things. The truth is, Jesus came, that he lived, he died, he paid the penalty for us. The truth is, Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Paul wants them to understand that truth. He wants us. We have it recorded so we can get it too. That we would understand who he is. Verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. He doesn't want them to be tossed. He wants them to stand firm. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Paul is absent. He's in prison. He's not there. But he's heard about their stability. He's heard about their discipline, that they are standing firm, and it brings him joy. He wants to deepen that. He wants them to more fully understand. The idea of good discipline here is actually a military term. A line of soldiers drawn up in battle, standing side by side, going against the enemy, finding strength and help from each other. The Colossians, he says, were standing firm. He wanted to build that foundation more firmly for them. Holding to the truth. True understanding. Not giving in to the doubts, the fears, the lies of the enemy. Standing firm. What do these verses tell us today? We need a strong heart. How do we get that strong heart? By loving each other, sacrificially. A strong heart comes from full assurance, understanding who Jesus is, seeking the treasure, the greatest treasure that is available for anyone, knowing and understanding the truth. If you remember, the first verse talked about Paul's struggle. This was his desire for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, the Hierapolis, I guess that's what they're called, the Gentiles, for us. Are we standing firm? Are we understanding the truth? Do we have the true knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah? The promised one. The one who paid the penalty for our sins. How much energy are we putting into seeking that? Seeking to know Jesus more fully. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. First thing I would like for you to consider. Have you repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you turned from the empty things of this world and place your trust in him? If you've never come to that point in your life where you have turned from your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you, it involves talking to him. It involves admitting your need to him of a Savior, seeking His forgiveness, and asking Him into your life. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. Please, if you are interested in that, talk with me afterwards. Talk with any of the deacons, the elders. They can help you understand the truth that only Jesus has the answer. For all of us, are we seeking Him first? Are we seeking to grow in our knowledge of Him? Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is truth. Father, we ask that we would have strong hearts, that we would be encouraged by the truth of who You are, encouraged by the truth that Jesus is fully God and that He paid the penalty for our sins. Father, as we come to the time of remembering His death, His sacrifice, His blood that was shed for us, remind us what He has done for us. Help us to grow in our knowledge, to seek You first. In Jesus' name, amen.